the spiritual body. The subject of this section is the second member of the Apostles' proposition that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It is contained in his reply to some of the Corinthian disciples who, to their shame, had not the knowledge of God and therefore foolishly inquired, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" He showed them that the animal body had a similar relation to the spiritual body that the naked grain has to the plant produced from it according to the law of its reproduction. He explained that before a plant could be reproduced from a seed, the seed must be put into the soil and die or decay away. By the time the plant is established, all the vestige of the seed is gone from the root. Yet the identity of the seed with the plant is not lost, inasmuch as the same kind of seed reappears in the fruit of the plant. The plant is the secondary body of the seed body, which is the first. There are different kinds of vegetable seed bodies and also of animal seed bodies. These classes of seeds are terrestrial bodies and have their glory in the bodies produced from them. But there are also celestial bodies whose glory is of a different character. It is a light blazing and sparkling in the vault of heaven, as may be seen by every eye. Such is the apostles' illustration of the resurrection of the dead, or of how they are raised, and for what kind of body they spring forth. So also, says he, is the resurrection of the dead. We are in this state of naked grain. We die and are buried and go to corruption, leaving only our characters behind us, written in the book of God. When decayed, a little dust alone remains, as the nucleus of our former selves. When the time comes for the righteous dead to rise, then he that raised up Christ from the dead will also make alive their mortal bodies by his Spirit, operating through Jesus upon their dust and fashioning it into the image of the Lord from heaven. Thus, as the Elohim made man out of the dust in their own image and likeness, so the Lord Jesus, by the same Spirit, will also refashion from the dust the righteous of the posterity of the first Adam into his own image and likeness. This is wonderful, that by a man should come the resurrection of the dead. Truly may he be called the wonderful. Once a babe, fondled at the breast, and hereafter the creator of myriads, now only dust and ashes, but then equal to the angels of God and sons of the resurrection, of which he is himself the first fruits. Having shown how, or upon what principle, the righteous dead are raised, the apostle gives us to understand that their glory will consist in brightness, for he cites the splendour of the celestial bodies as illustrative of theirs. He reminds us of the testimony in Daniel, that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and that they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. This is repeated by the Lord Jesus, who says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father," which assurance Paul also revives in his letter to the saints of Philippi, saying, "Our commonwealth has a beginning in the heavens, out of which also we wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation, that it may become of like form with the body of his glory, by the power of that which enables him even to subdue all things to himself." When we die, we are buried, or sown, like so many seeds in the earth. We are sown, says the apostle, in corruption, in dishonour, in weakness, and with an animal nature. But when we are raised to inherit the kingdom, we become incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and possessed of a spiritual nature, such as Jesus and the Elohim rejoice in. Now, a spiritual body is as material or substantial and tangible as a body as that which we now possess. It is a body purified from the law of sin and death. Hence it is termed holy and spiritual, because it is born of the Spirit from the dust, is incorruptible and sustained by the Ruach or Spirit, independently of the Neshame or atmospheric air. That which is born of the flesh, in the ordinary way, is flesh or an animal body. And that which is born of the Spirit, by a resurrection to life, is spirit, or a spiritual body. Hence, in speaking of Jesus, Paul says, born of David's seed according to the flesh, and constituted the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Thus he was born of the Spirit, and therefore became a spirit. And because highly exalted and possessing a name which is above every name, he is styled the Lord, the Spirit. That the spiritual body is independent of atmospheric air for its support is clear from the ascension of the Lord Jesus. An animal body can only exist in water or in atmospheric air and at a comparatively low altitude above the surface of the earth. Now the air does not extend beyond 45 miles. Consequently, beyond that limit, if they could even attain to it, creatures supported by breath in the nostrils could no more live than fish in the air. Beyond our atmosphere is the ether, through which they only can pass who, like the Lord Jesus and the angels, possess a nature adapted to it. This is the case with the spiritual nature. Jesus was changed and was therefore enabled to pass through it to the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Enoch, Elijah, and Moses are also cases to the point. The spiritual body is constituted of flesh and bones, vitalized by the Spirit. This appears from the testimony concerning Jesus. On a certain occasion, he unexpectedly stood in the midst of his disciples, at which they were exceedingly alarmed, supposing that they beheld a spirit or phantasm as of former times. But that they might be assured that it was really he himself, he invited them to handle him and examine his hands and feet. For, said he, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Incredulous for joy, he gave them further proof by eating a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. Thomas thrust his hand into his side and was convinced that he was the same who had been crucified. What stronger proof can we need of the substantial and tangible nature of the spiritual body? It is the animal body, purified, not evaporated into gas or vapour. It is a bloodless body, for in the case of Jesus, he had poured out his blood on the cross. The life of the animal body is in the blood, but not so that of the spiritual body. The life of this resides in that mighty power which suspends the earth upon nothing and is diffused throughout the whole of the immensity of space. When the Lord Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have, he did not mean to say that a spiritual body had not, but a spirit such as they thought they saw. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. In the received reading, the same word is used here as in the text which speaks of Jesus as the Lord the Spirit, but evidently not in the same sense. Indeed, the reading in Griesbach's edition of the original text is clearly the correct one. The word rendered spirit is properly a phantom or mere optical illusion and not the word spirit. A footnote reads, the Revised Version retains pneuma, spirit, but in Matthew and Mark renders phantasma, apparition. Back to the text. When Jesus walked upon the sea, both Matthew and Mark make use of the same phrase as look, and say that the disciples, when they saw him, supposed that they had seen a spirit, and they cried out for fear. In both these places, the word is phantasma and not pneuma. Having affirmed that man stands related to two kinds of body, the apostle gives us to understand that in the arrangements of God, the spiritual system of things is elaborated out of the animal, and not the animal out of the spiritual. The natural world is the raw material, as it were, of the spiritual, the bricks and mortar, so to speak, of a mansion which is to endure forever. In relation to human nature, two men are presented as its types in the two phases it is to assume. These Paul styles the first Adam and the last Adam, or the first man and the second man. The former he terms earthy, because he came from the ground and goes thither again, and the latter the Lord from heaven, because, Being known no more after the flesh, he is expected from heaven as the place of his final manifestation in the body of his glory. Then says John, we shall be like him. If therefore we have been successful in depicting the Lord as he is now, while seated at the right hand of God, namely an incorruptible, honourable, powerful, living person, substantial and tangible, shining as the sun, and able to eat and drink and to display all mental and other phenomena in perfection, if the reader be able to comprehend such an image of the invisible God, he can understand what they are to be who are accounted worthy to inherit his kingdom. Therefore, says Paul, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, or the Lord from heaven. This corporeal change of those who have first been morally renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that hath created them, from sinful flesh into spirit, is an absolute necessity before they can inherit the kingdom of God. When we come to understand the nature of this kingdom, which has to be exhibited in these pages, we shall see that it is a necessity which cannot be dispensed with. That which is corruptible cannot inherit incorruptibility, says the apostle. This is the reason why animal men must die or be transformed. Their animal nature is corruptible, but the kingdom of God is indestructible, as the prophet testifies, saying, it shall never be destroyed nor left to other people, but it shall stand for ever. Because therefore of the nature of this kingdom, flesh and blood can it inherit it, and hence the necessity of a man being born of the Spirit, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He must be changed into spirit, put on incorruptibility and immortality. Be with the Lord at all times, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It will be seen from this that survivors of the dead were not consoled in the first age of Christianity for the loss of their friends, as they are now by those who improve the death of the influential among them. In funeral sermons, the immortal souls of the deceased are transported on angels' wings to heaven, and the living are consoled with the assurance that they are singing the praises of God around the throne, feasting with Abraham and the prophets, and with the saints and martyrs, and with Jesus and his apostles in the kingdom of God. And they are themselves persuaded that the souls of their relations, now become angels, are watching over them and praying for them, and that when they die, their own souls will be reunited with them in the realms of bliss. Need I say to the man enlightened in the Word that there is no such comfort or consolation as this in the law and the testimony of God? Such traditions are purely mythological, and some of the Nicolaitan dogma of saved souls, ghosts, and goblins damned, which has cancerously extirpated the truth as it is in Jesus. No, the apostles did not point men to the day of their death and its immediate consequence for comfort, nor did they administer the consolations of the gospel to any who had not obeyed it. They offered comfort only to the disciples, for they only are the heirs with Jesus of the kingdom of God. They taught these to look to the coming of Christ and to the resurrection as the time of a reunion with their brethren in the faith. At death, they should rest from their labours, and their work should follow them. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Such were the practical and intelligible words with which the apostles comforted their brethren, but words which have become sealed and cabalistic, both to the unlearned and the wise. In conclusion, then, as far as power is concerned, God could have created all things upon a spiritual or incorruptible basis at once. The globe could have been filled with men and women equal to the angels in nature, power, and intellect on the sixth day. But the world would have been without a history, and its population characterless. This, however, would not have been according to the plan. The animal must precede the spiritual as the acorn goes before the oak. This will explain many difficulties which are created by systems and which will forever remain inexplicable upon the hypotheses they invent. The Bible has to do with things, not imaginations, with bodies, not phantasmata,
with living souls of every species, with corporeal beings of other worlds, and with incorruptible and undying men. But it is as mute as death and silent as the grave, having nothing at all to say about such souls as men pretend to cure, except to repudiate them as part of that philosophy and vain deceit which some professing have erred concerning the faith.